Good morning. My name is Teresa Riggs. I'll read our sermon passage this morning from Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
Thank you, Teresa. If you're new or visiting, we are in a brief series right now for the beginning of the summer, looking at the question of generosity. And as we've been trying to start with kind of a big picture, generosity is an entire lens. Brown taking us through the idea of being generous with the range of your life and how you think about other people. I want to get specific because I think one of the two big components when you hear of giving is not just your wallet. It is also your calendar. I just could not say how significant I believe it is, how you think about time. You do. The question is just how purposefully. Everybody thinks about time. Even in your not thinking about time, you're thinking about time because you're thinking it doesn't matter. Everybody has a lens, and when you get to the question of generosity, it's not ever just the question of what do you do with your possessions. Is what do you do with your presence? Who gets your time and your presence? Who and what causes, what pursuits? Who is in your heart? What goals are on your heart? As you think about the investment of your time, do you even think of it as an investment? So to be generous, and to be generous in the whole person through the lens of the gospel, we've got to look at the question of time. So as ambitious as it is, because we're going to do this in about 35 minutes. I mean, how are we going to really give maybe a whole life perspective in 35 minutes? Or maybe less. Wouldn't that be a miracle? But as we think about what we're looking at, I want to try to outline for you, if you want to follow along in the worship folder, we're going to start with the whole consideration of the problem. The passage we just looked at in Ephesians uses the word debauchery, which just really is another way of saying waste. That's why I chose that passage. That and a parallel passage of Colossians, in Ephesians and Colossians 4, uses the same term. The Greek language is actually redeem the time, which translated in the ESV is make the best use of the time. But it implies you have to buy it. It costs you something. And what does it cost you? Because it is a commodity that is finite, and it is a commodity that is immeasurably precious. So as you think about the reality of time and to be a generous person, then are you generous at all with time? We're going to start with that question, problem of waste and vanity. We're going to look at God's use of time. And that's probably going to be the hardest part of this lesson, is because we're trying to peer into eternal, infinite mysteries. I mean, I want to say this, I can say it this flatly. What is the intersection between time and eternity? There, I can say it, I can say those words, but what does that mean? What are the full implications that the eternal one, the one who has no start, the one who has no end, created time and then entered it? If you're new to the Bible, you're new to church, you're new to Christian faith, or checking this out, we really believe with all our heart that Jesus is God. He is the God that made everything. Jesus is not just sent from God. He is God the Son sent by God the Father, but he's God. And he is the everlasting to everlasting God who became human and entered into space and time. And what did he do with his time? Does that then give us any cue? Does that give us any kind of frame of reference to then look at the third idea, is what I'm going to call the immeasurable gift or the best investment? How do you spend your life? You got one. How are you spending it? So the question we have there at the beginning is, who or what has shaped your view of time? Is it a person? Is it a parent? Is it a loved one? Is it a cause? Is it a goal? Something has shaped your view of time. You've got one, but who or what has shaped it? It's fascinating to me when you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, so we can look at Ecclesiastes, the beginning of it, as well as peeking over into chapter 3, but this is the words of the preacher, the son of David, Solomon, is understood, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Further in chapter 1, I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven, and it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy. For I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I mean, talk about something that's sobering. This is not Disneyland. This is not happy-go-lucky. In a fallen realm, what does it mean in terms of, notice the way the Apostle Paul in our passage says, the days are evil. There's something in place. There's something that is the status quo for at least now that means it's working against the goodness of God from his design for his character toward his purposes and his kingdom. And how are we to wisely understand that? So, starting right there out of the gate with waste and vanity, what do the terms debauchery and striving after wind really mean? So, like I alluded to, the word debauchery means waste, and its literal mechanics of the terminology literally means to be scattered to pieces. That's why it's very much like striving after wind. Have you ever tried to do some kind of careful business where in a place where it was windy? And what you were trying to do, you're trying to maybe put in a contact lens, you were trying to handle something delicate, maybe it was just a slip of paper. Have you ever been in that situation where then the wind blew, and what you were trying to hold on that was very delicate and careful has now literally been scattered? And that is the image that Solomon is saying, that's the image of your whole life. It's scattered after the wind. That's the very essence of the word debauchery. It's scattered. It's just scattered to waste. Meaninglessness, purposelessness, aimlessness. And if that's the problem, but the Old Testament or New Testament, of looking at it, I think, my hunch is, I bet you felt that. Even if you're not a Christian, I bet somewhere deep inside you have felt the struggle, the battle. So even recognizing, how about this? I'm going to reference non-Christian sources. We're going to go all the way back to the 1970s. So you older people, Pink Floyd and their classic song, Time. If you think this is just a struggle of Christians, then how do you explain these words? Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day, fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way, kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. Tired of lying in the sunshine, staying home to watch the rain. You are young and life is long, and there is time to kill today. But then one day you find that 10 years have got behind you, and no one told you when to run, and you missed the starting gun. You run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Every year is getting shorter, never seem to find the time. Plans that either come to naught or half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way, and the time is gone, the song is over, and I thought I had something more to say. I first heard that when I was 14. I remember the day I saw it. I was in Joe Bruce's house, and he said, this album is really amazing. But I remember those words, and I remember the shock of the sense of like, oh, that line, 10 years have got behind you, no one told you when to run, and you missed the starting gun. So even non-Christians can grapple. Kerry Livgren, who was the lead singer and songwriter for Kansas, also in the 70s. You remember the song Dust in the Wind? Now, this was a song he actually wrote. In case you don't know it, Kerry Livgren became a Christian, but after he wrote this song. But the song Dust in the Wind, I closed my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. Dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. The same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground that we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Now don't hang on. For nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away and all your money won't another minute buy. Now those are non-Christian words. And if you think of yourself as a Christian, how should you think about the reality of time and the possibility of debauchery or waste or scattered to the wind or chasing after the wind? Because I think you can see, going back to their sermon passage from Ephesians 5, look at the call to wisdom. Because notice, what is the problem of the fruitless use of your time? Aimlessness, purposelessness, just spinning your wheels, is that it's a feature of a lack of wisdom. So if you go back and pick up again in verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use, or in other words, redeeming the time, buying it back because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't get drunk, don't be involved in what is wasted. Be filled with the Spirit. I would say that my greatest battle in understanding the reality of my foolishness on time is just still comes back to self-interest. If I answered that question before my faith in Jesus, who or what shaped my view of time, my answer would have been me. What do I like? Who do I like? Some cute girl. I would like to spend time with her. Some goal I would like to reach, I would spend time on that goal. I would like to make some money, spend some time to earn some money. But notice, nowhere in there is a calculation of loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength, and nowhere in that calculation was love my neighbor the way I would like to be loved. My foolishness is sourced from my self-interest. And all I'd like to ask you is, what about you? Can you think of how prevalent this is in our culture, the theme of a lost or a wasted life? I mean, have you ever seen it? Because it's been broadcast for a million times. It's a Wonderful Life. I mean, what is the theme of that movie? The risk of wasting your life. If you have read it or perhaps seen it, either as a school play or as it's been now portrayed several times in film or TV, A Christmas Carol. What is the cautionary tale to Ebenezer Scrooge? You have wasted your life. Again, if you're old enough and you remember from the 1970s, it was a classic Steve McQueen movie called Papillon. And the crescendo of the whole movie, even though he's been imprisoned in a French prison, he keeps having a nightmare, and the nightmare is he's being held before the tribunal, and the judges there come bring their ruling, and they bang the gavel and says, "You are condemned for a wasted life." How can you answer with conviction, my life has not been wasted? And in consideration, I mean, I would say we try to beat it as a drum around here that the essence of maturity is the ability to look further and further out. Maturity is the ability to look out in terms of time and look out in terms of people. We've said this before, but it bears repeating. I can look out in terms of time better than a 12-year-old. And a 12-year-old has a deeper concept of time than a 2-year-old. But can you think out all the way to eternity? Jesus did. And then how many people can you think of? A 2-year-old can conceive of mommy, daddy, and maybe a brother or sister. Maybe some other special family member. The social world of a 2-year-old is very small. Notice by 12, you can think of more people. Hopefully, by the time you're into your 30s, how many people can you think of? And you consider, as I think about my life, my day, my needs, my priorities, how many other people can I take into account? What is the very definition of maturity? I can think out further and further in terms of time and people. And again, how many people has Jesus in mind? The whole world. Because he's the God, our creator. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the span of our days. If the very problem, in other words, the goal of maturity is to be able to think out, the very problem, in other words, what I can say is, isn't it ironic that our problem with time is a problem of immaturity? We don't think very far out, either in either direction. We don't think out in terms of others, and we don't think out in terms of time. And that's sourced by my self-interest. That's why I need a Savior. And I can't remember where I was, but it was at some Campus Crusade conference when I was in college. So it would have been somewhere after 1980 and somewhere before 1984. But I remember the speaker raised this question, and this is what he said. What if every minute you've devoted to yourself, not in self-care or not in self, but in selfishness, what if every minute that I have devoted to myself is lost forever? And yet, all I would retain is whatever I've given to Jesus and to others. Now, I'm not sure he's theologically accurate on that, but I think he's on to something, that there is a capacity to waste versus the capacity to invest. Debauchery, chasing after the wind. And all I'm trying to say is, if you want to be, think of yourself as a Christian, and you have within your heart a desire to be generous, you've got to come to grips with what you currently do with your time before you're ever going to get to the place where you can use it and strategically, wisely, and redeem it. So as he says here, make the best use of it. For example, just your parallel passage is just in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul says to the Colossians, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Okay. So if that's the problem, and if that's why I need redemption, and if you think of yourself as a Christian, that's why you believe you need redemption. And if you're not a Christian, I would say this is where you would, it would be a place where you could see, do you have an answer to that problem of waste? How can you, what is your response to Roger Waters from Pink Floyd or Carrie Livgren from Kansas? Other than just say, oh, crap. I mean, you don't have an answer. But a Christian has an answer. I need a Savior. That's my answer. And we look at the second big idea. What is God's use of time? If we can even properly conceive of it, how has the eternal God used his time? And one thing we can at least say, baseline, is that the eternal God entered into it and totally devoted his life to get you and me, people like you and me, into eternity. What does his use of time reveal? How does his use of time shape or frame my use of time? We'll get to that in a minute. That's going to be the third big idea. But the second, well, let's just concentrate on what has God done. So now look at your assurance of pardon. That's why we were looking at Romans and also at Galatians. Notice in Romans chapter 5, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that the second part of your assurance pardon from Galatians, notice there it says, at the fullness of time, God sent his son. Now here's a fun thing from the original Greek. The Greeks had two different uses of terms for the word that used time. We have one word to cover two things they covered. The first one, at the fullness of time, at the right time, is the word kairos. That's like the way you have big markers of time. The word kairos marks things like anniversaries or big upcoming deadlines or big upcoming opportunities. Like, it's 4 more weeks until we go on vacation. It's, oh, we have been married now for this many years. Every kid is marking his birthday. Christmas, those are kairos points of time. They're the big anchors by which we frame the whole of the passage. The other use of the word time in the fullness of time is the word chronos. So chronometer, chronograph, tick, 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 second by second by second. That's chronos time. And notice, which one does God work in? Yes. Trick question. Which one does God work in? Both. He is the giver of every second. He's the giver of every heartbeat. He's the giver of every breath. He is present in every single second. But he's also the one that has worked to establish the big markers to say these are the frames of reference by which you can mark all of time toward eternity. But what unifies them? What unifies God's use of time? Saving love. At the right time, when it was right at the right moment, when the critical work needed to be done, boom, he is there, and Christ died for the ungodly. And in the fullness of it, in other words, what gives fullness to every single maybe dull day, in every single tick-tock, heartbeat, breath, there. And he gave himself. He sent forth his son under the law, born under this load to redeem us and get us out of it. Now, here's why that matters. The word for redeem, so now another cross-reference, if you want to go also from Colossians, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, and if you don't have a Bible, trust me, if you do have a Bible, you can turn there. It's in Colossians chapter 1 where we read the promise of redemption, and that's one of the promises of why we believe we can be set free. Going back to Colossians chapter 2, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That word redemption is the very same word used in Ephesians and in Colossians to buy the time. The same term, redeem it, to buy it, to take it out of its imprisonment and set it free. What has God been doing with his time? He has been working toward our redemption. That's why it would make sense that he's going to then launch us in our respective callings within his kingdom and family, that you are going to be redeeming time, because you're just echoing what his saving work has started in your life. But if we come back to the short answer, if we can even properly conceive of it, how has the eternal God used his time? To redeem imprisoned, guilty rebels like you and me, and to save our lives. That's what he did with his time. From the beginning, all the way to the last heartbeat before he dies, and then now in his resurrection, to have his heart never stop again. You want to know one of the most profound mysteries of Christian theology? This is it. God the Son became human and has stayed human. So one of the most profound claims at the center of the Christian faith is, in essence, now hear this carefully, within the brackets of these biblical statements, God changed. He was not incarnate, and then he became incarnate. And now what is he doing forever and ever and ever? In other words, someday, if your faith is in Jesus, you are going to be able to touch him. You're going to be able to look at his scars. You're going to be able to see him in the eye. What is now by faith is going to be face to face. And the mystery of mysteries is, why would God do that? Because he loves us. And he was investing his eternal nature into time to get us out of the prison of condemnation and get us into his kingdom. Redeemed, bought, set free. Does that make sense? I mean, you're talking about one of the greatest miracles of the entirety of human existence. It defies words, but we try. That now, does that set off something inside your heart to realize, wait a minute, there is purpose, there's trajectory, there's a goal? I mean, notice that who or what shapes your view of time? How's this one to shape your time? The ultimate person, the ultimate goal, around which now my compass points, and I have a sense of now, how do I schedule, and how do I frame, and how do I prioritize, and how do I be able to say this before that, and this used to be fun, and I can set that aside now. Like Paul would also say, you know, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I did these things. But now as a man, I've put these childish ways behind me. And that's in his chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. So I don't know how you think about it, but if that's the way he has been working to save our lives, the eternal God has given you his time and his presence. So, this is grace. If you're not a Christian, that's why we would say very emphatically there's a way we can use the word religion to talk about Christianity, but ultimately we say it's not even religion. It is a relationship of grace because you do not transact for this. This is a gift and you believe it and receive it or you don't get it, but nobody earns it. But if I'm the recipient now of this kind of gift, now to the third big idea, how does that change how I think about time? How does it think about how I give it? If he's given me himself, if he has given me his kingdom, he has given me his spirit, he has given and given and given. And so much of what he's given is not just about stuff. He's given me heartbeats and he's given me time. After the person of God, is there any greater treasure in your life than time? After the person of God, notice, after him, is there any greater treasure than time? Go back to Mal Carey Livgren. All your money won't another minute buy. Coming back to deathbed experiences, have you ever heard anybody on their deathbed say, wow, I wish I would have worked more? They don't say that. People that are on their deathbed say, I wish I would have spent my time with people I love. So notice back to verse 16, back into Ephesians, our passage. When he says we make the best use of time or redeem it because the days are evil, that whole implies to redeem it implies it's held captive. So in other words, notice part of what the work is, just as Jesus had to work to buy us, you and I now have to work to make good use of our time. In other words, it's not natural. This is not something you're just going to, it's going to be easy. You're going to have to fight. It's like you're swimming upriver, you're moving against a current, and now I'm talking, especially if you see yourself as a Christian, I am talking to you. If you want to make the best use of your time, do not expect it to be easy. You're trying to transmit signals in a realm that's full of static. You're trying to make direction in the middle of turbulence because there are all these cross currents that are working against you. You are in a hurricane and you're trying to whisper. I mean, we are working against a force of the fallen nature of the flesh, the world, and the devil. So to make the best use of your time, you ought not to expect this is going to be easy. It is going to be rich, but it's not going to be easy. Secondly, if we go back to the call to worship from Psalm 90, teach me to number my days implies that it's not natural. It means I got to learn it. It's not natural. Remember, what is immaturity? I don't think out. I don't think out in terms of time. I don't think out in terms of other people. If you're not a Christian, what do we believe is the essence of what's wrong with all of the human race, you and me included? Self-interest. That's my nature. I need to be redeemed out of that self-nature. I need to be redeemed out of that preoccupation with me. I need to be redeemed out of the here and the now and me. And I need to be taught to getting further and further out in terms of time and further out in terms of people. So when you consider that kind of region, can I encourage you to think metaphorically for a minute? How many things can you think of that lead from one phase to another phase that they just take time? A seed becomes a tree. The apprentice, you are an apprentice before you're a master of any discipline, medical, musical, business, software. I mean, whatever the craft is, you start as an apprentice. It takes time before you get into apprenticeship. Engagement before marriage. I mean, there's so many training before performance and time before eternity. One of the things that just landed upon me when I was in college also was a quote from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, if you don't know, was a missionary. He was actually young in his 20s, and one that just felt called by God to go down to the Alca Indians in South America. They're deep into the Amazon. They were known for being very violent and very hostile, and they were scary. But Jim Elliot was really convinced that God wanted him to go there, and as he was preoccupied on that, and people kept talking to him about the risks. And in his journal, he wrote this: "He is no fool who would give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who would give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that goes so much farther than just your physical life. I believe that you cannot keep your time. You are not foolish to give it, to gain what you can never lose. Treasures in heaven, I mean, things that are hard for us to consider, what do those things even mean? But the reality, you see it not as a quantity, but as an investment. Not as something that's here and it's gone and I've lost it, but you see every aspect, every opportunity is that kind of frame. So some questions, and then I want to leave you with some song lyrics, because it's been a day full of songs. How much time do you waste? How much time do you devote to other people? How much of your time is devoted to Jesus? Is all this implies wisdom, how intentional do people around you think you are? Don't you answer it. Have the people around you think. How intentional do the people around you think you are? Notice as he says, discerning God's will. That would be the calling. How well have you considered and sat before God to realize what's his purpose for my life? That this is not mine, this is his. What does he want me to do with my life? How clearly have you sat before God to discern your personal calling, that my life purpose is blank? Timo and I have talked for a long time. He wants to do as much good for as many people as long as he can, and everyone that he can influence to do that. My purpose is that I believe it is my purpose that I and anybody I influence would know, trust, love, and obey God. And all of that is by his provision and by his power and for his pleasure. And it's a prayer that an overflow of that life would then result in more people being blessed and more people being reached. Do you have a life purpose? Does it align with God, what God has revealed about his will? What matters forever and ever? And I'm not saying you got to be in ministry, because your ministry is where you are, but through banking, what is through education, what is your purpose? Through working with people in HR, through teaching, I would call that war. Through war, what is your purpose? And then from about 25 years ago, the songwriter just wrote this song saying, life means so much. Every day is a journal page. Every man holds a quill and ink. There's plenty of room for writing in all we do and believe and think. So will you compose a curse, or will today bring blessings? Will you fill a page with rhyming verse or some random sketchings? Every day is a bank account, and time is our currency. So no one's rich and nobody's poor. We get 24 hours each. So how are you going to spend? Will you invest or squander? Will you try to get ahead or help someone who's under? Teach us to count the days. Teach us to make the days count. Lead us in better ways. Somehow our souls forgot that life means so much. Has anyone lived who knew the value of a life? And don't you think giving his own would prove the worth of yours and mine? So teach us to count the days, and teach us to make the days count. Lead us in better ways that somehow our souls forgot that life means so much. For every day is a gift that you've been given. Make the most of the time, every minute you're living. Teach us to count the days and teach us to make the days count. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that in all of the things you've given us, you've given every single person time. Forgive us for how we've squandered it. Forgive us for how we have been selfish. Forgive us for what we have done with what you've entrusted us, not for you and your kingdom and for our neighbors, but for ourselves. And that in the shallow, foolish, destructive, accursed way in which we have used our time, thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your time to come to save our lives. Thank you for the gift of your presence on our behalf on the cross. Thank you for the gift of your presence in love by your Spirit in our hearts in fullness. And we would pray, give us a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, and that we would redeem the time and make the most of it, all because of the way you have loved us and come for our salvation. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.